that has been demonstrated to us over the last couple of weeks and 3 weekends. And we've always appreciated coming here, experiencing afresh a little of the island flavor of living, which is uniquely different than what we get back home, where it's a whole lot cooler and there's no ocean nearby, and we talk funny and all of those kinds of things. And so it's always a joy to come here and experience that. But you know, one of the things that no matter where you go, even if it isn't the same language or the same culture or the same style of living at all, there is a bond that is there in the Lord Jesus Christ that proves afresh that those who are belong to the Lord Jesus are truly one body in the Lord. So let's turn this evening once again to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The first evening we were with you, we concentrated in a very special way on the greatness of God, the greatness of the person who loved us. Last Sunday evening, we concentrated on the greatness of his love. This evening, we want to go to the last part of the verse and concentrate our thinking on that, on the last couple of phrases, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This January past, there was a celebration in the scientific world of the birthday, the 200th anniversary of the birthday of Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin was the one who at least codified and wrote down in a book and solidified some thinking of the day that somehow God was not involved in his universe. And having taken God out of the universe, we also take eternity out of our minds. And the great theory was espoused by him that scientists who otherwise are intelligent men and women seek to prove that theory. And for 200 years, they cannot do it. And it's getting more and more evident that they never will. And yet, children are exposed to that teaching and that teaching alone in the public school systems of the Western world. They are taught, in essence, the theory that says we come from goo to you by way of the zoo. There is nothing so preposterous. There is nothing so unscientific. Nothing that is so wrong. And we all know it. And that's the problem, because God himself has set eternity in our hearts. That's what Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says. In the quietness of your heart, with no one else around, you know, and I know, that there is something beyond this life. If there is nothing beyond this life, this is a most pitiable, hopeless existence. Even the old philosopher Socrates, B.C., had some vague hope of a future state of the soul and wrote about it. He was an old man when I was at the University of Iowa back a number of years ago. I'll not worry about how long ago that was. But he was still every once in a while teaching a physics class. He was a physicist. And he was really at the bottom end of the physical, the scientific ideas behind the U.S. space program. He was a brilliant scientist. Dr. von Braun says, science has found nothing that can disappear without a trace. Nature does not know extinction. All it knows is transformation. If God applies the fundamental principle, that fundamental principle, to the most minute and insignificant parts of the universe, doesn't it make sense to assume that he applies it to the masterpiece of his creation, the human soul? I think it does. End quote. You see, someone who is honest, someone who knows science, true science, comes to the conclusion that there is a God, and that there is an immortal existence of every human soul. To grasp the eternal. And this verse deals with the eternal. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now, with Dr. von Braun's introduction to that statement, perish cannot mean extinction. Perish cannot mean the end of existence. What perish means is a loss of well-being. Let me ask you something. What is the greatest tragedy? We live in a world filled with tragedy. There are natural tragedies. We can't forget, can we, the tsunami of December 26th of 2006. How many thousands of souls in a moment of time ushered into eternity. A tragedy. The tragedies that we experience from day to day, and as we look at the newspapers and as we listen to the TV, we read of these tragedies all over the world, earthquakes and mudslides and hurricanes in this part of the world. And you know well what that's all about. I've never experienced one. We come from a place that all we experience is snow. But there is beyond that the human tragedy. The human tragedies of life being taken long before it should be taken. For whatever reason, disease, accident. And we live in a world that's filled with tragedy. Which is the greatest tragedy? What is the greatest tragedy? The greatest tragedy that can happen to a soul is to enter eternity without Christ. You know, there's only one person who can really talk about that. And talk about it, he did. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has been in eternity. Have you ever thought about that? We enter time and we go to eternity. But once in all of human history, the door into eternity swung the other direction. And someone stepped out of eternity and he came into time. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus he is the only one qualified by experience to tell us about eternity. And he spoke about what it meant to perish. And he spoke about it in some of the most extreme ideas that we can hardly grasp our minds around. He talked about it as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, we all do it, don't we? When there's a bit of pain, we put our teeth together. That's why athletes wear mouthpieces. That's why the old saying, bite the bullet, because that came from an old cowboy story, I'm sure, back in the 1800s. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He spoke of a place where he described as outer darkness. That is darkness that is the worst kind of darkness. He spoke of it as a fire, a torment. I will never forget. I was probably, I'm going to guess, 10 or 12 years old. And I had a music teacher who was a dear, dear old lady. She never married. She lived with her brother. And she probably taught me more about music than any other one person has in my lifetime. And one day I heard tragic news that her brother, who was older than she, and was crippled, had fallen into a, he was out putting the garbage out and burning garbage in the incinerator out back of their house. And he fell into it and couldn't get out. And he was burned to death. I remember burning garbage for my dad. And I would sit beside that incinerator and wonder what that could feel like. And I shudder even today when I think of that incident in my young life. He spoke of it as a place where memory never dies. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Folks, I want to tell you something. I want to speak very directly to anyone here who might be without Christ. You will remember every word of this meeting throughout the ages of eternity. Now, my memory is getting bad. But your memory in hell will be absolutely perfect. And it will be part of the torment of hell. No wonder John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress wrote over the gates of hell, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." Because hell is the only place in all of the universe where God is not. That's why he spoke of it in these kinds of terms. Without God, there is no love. Without God, there is no mercy. Without God, there is no goodness. We experience in our lifetime, every day of our life, God's goodness. We experience his mercy. We experience his love. But that will be a place where those things do not exist. It will be a place, because God is not there, that it will be without light. That's why he called it outer darkness. Because God is light. The very first thing that God did in his creative days, in the very first day of creation, he said, "Let there be light." Where was the source? Sun and moon were created in the fourth day, right? You remember? The source of light, the source of all light is God. Take God away and there is no light. You guys are fishermen. You probably have been out at sea in a moonless night. Step out into a boat with a moonless night without the lights of the boat and you'll experience darkness. My son helped me experience that at ship, at sea a number of years ago. And one other thing it will be without. It will be without end. Al Lindsay wrote on the cover of a book, I forget the name of the book, I just remember the line on the cover of the book. It said, "Man can live 3 weeks without food. He can live 3 days without water. He can live 3 minutes without air. But we cannot live without hope. There is no hope. There is no end. There is no light. There is no mercy. There is no love. There is no goodness. A place of utter But in the next phrase, we have the polar opposite. Everlasting life. Now let me explore that just for a moment. Everlasting life. Now, who has everlasting life? Well, God. By definition, God is the only one that is eternal. The earth and the sky and the heaven and the earth had a beginning. All of us had a beginning. But God without beginning and without end, he is eternal. Everlasting life means that I have the life of the Son. Isn't that what John tells me? He that hath the Son hath life. His life. The life of the Son. Everlasting life. A life that not only is everlasting, but a life that is abundant. John 10 in verse 10 tells us that he gives to us abundant life. You know what? I don't know about you folks. I'm thinking especially of the young people. One of the great lies of the devil is that if you give your life to Christ, you won't have a decent life. It will not be abundant. You'll lose all the fun. Believe me, I want to tell you, there is no more abundant life than the life of one who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, filled to the brim with life, with joy, with peace, with no hangovers.
abundant life. The kind of a life that when you get up in the morning, it is just as good as it was the day before, right? Yeah, I know. Some of us have a few more aches and pains in the morning, you know, but it's still an abundant life. Believe me, it's still an abundant life. Takes a few more pills to keep you going, but it's still an abundant life. And believe me, we are just at the beginning of it. When we experience eternal life, when we step out of this life into eternity, wow! That is abundant life. He describes it like a well of water. John chapter 4, right? Springing up into everlasting life. Think about this. You can have a cistern, and the water in it gets stagnant and stale and not very good after a while. But a well of water springing up, there's no stagnation. It's clear and beautiful. And at least in our part of the world, it's cold. I remember on Sunday afternoons, there was a farm nearby our home that my mom and dad used to take us for a walk out on the farm in the middle of the afternoon, some beautiful summer afternoon, and there was a creek running through the farm. And we knew exactly where it was, just at this particular bend in the creek. You had to get down around, and it was sort of underneath. There was a fresh springing well of water bubbling up out of the ground. I can still taste that water. I have never in my life experienced a water like that water. Fresh and clear and clean and cold and beautiful. And wonderful. Take all of those adjectives and apply it to the life of one who has eternal life. One has all of that in his life. Not only for time, but for eternity. And John says to us in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. You believe that? When I'm taking a funeral, every once in a while I take one of those. And almost invariably, I'll look over at the casket and I'll say, that lady, that man is more alive today than he or she has ever been. Oh, no, death is not the end. Death ushers us, it's a door into the glorious reality. You see, my life is beyond the power of death. I will never die. I'll be transported from here to heaven, but I'll never die. The difference between those two things is amazing. The extremes of those two things is just absolutely and profoundly opposite. What makes the difference between one and the other? Whosoever believeth on him. Now I want to tell you something very clearly and very bluntly, because I want each one here to really understand that. If you will be in hell, you are the only one to blame. The Lord Jesus Christ has done everything in His power to rescue you from that. You know, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want you to go there. The Lord Jesus Christ does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord Jesus Christ does not want one soul to experience the eternity of perishing apart from Christ. And He has provided a way in which every human being on the face of the earth can, if they will, have everlasting life. But you know, you must be aware of a couple of things. And this is where we really need to be very clear. One of the first things we must understand, each one of us, is that we have a nature with which we were born that is inherently evil. It's bad. It's the nature of sin. And that is because of our first parents. But beyond that, everyone here in this audience has sinned. Now, you may not have done a terrible sin in the eyes of the world, but you know the very worst sin that you can do? Is it murder? Well, that's a terrible sin. Is it rape? That's a terrible sin. Is it robbery? That's a terrible sin. Is it kidnapping? That's a terrible sin. But there's the worst sin that you will ever do in your lifetime is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other sin but that can be forgiven and has been taken care of at Calvary's cross when Jesus died for our sins. But to reject Christ is the reason, the only reason you will be in hell. To receive Him is the only reason you will be in heaven. There are people today who are trusting in so many things, such as, I'm a good man. I keep the Ten Commandments. Now there, I'll challenge you on that one. If we had the time. I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a whole lot better than a lot of the folks around me. I'm going to be in heaven because I was baptized as a baby. I'm going to be in heaven because I said a prayer. I'm going to be in heaven because I shook the preacher's hand. I'm going to be in heaven because I took communion. I'm going to be in heaven because I, did you see the commonality in that phrase? Because I. And there is no one who is going to be in heaven because I. We are going to be in heaven because Christ did. It's Christ who paid for our sins. It was Christ who came. It was Christ who died. It is Christ who lives. We cannot merit our salvation. We can do nothing to merit our salvation. But we can cry out to God for mercy. But of course, to cry out for mercy, one has to understand that you need mercy. To cry out for God to save you, you must realize that you need salvation. To cry out to Him means that you have discovered there's nothing in you. You see, salvation is centered in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary's cross. My responsibility? To receive the gift. To hold out my hand and say, Lord, I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. I'm the one who is guilty. I'm the one who is the sinner. And in a simple yet profound way, receive Him as your Savior. And on the basis of the Word of God, I can assure you that if you receive Him, He will receive you and give you the right to be called the Son of God. What a glorious reality that is. Folks, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this evening again for what You have done for us. We thank You for Your great love to us. Your love to us, which was so great that You sent Your only begotten Son, the best that heaven had. You sent Him that He might die for us. Our Father, we can never really understand the profundity of Calvary. We will never really understand how in 3 dark hours Your Son could bear away our sins. And yet, because You have said so in Your Word, we rest on that reality. And our Father, this evening, each one of us here knows people who are still on the road to a lost sinner's hell. And there may be some in this meeting who have never received the Lord Jesus, have never owned up to the fact that they are a sinner and that they needed a Savior and cried out to You for mercy. Our Father, we would pray that even tonight, that by Your Spirit You would convict that one of sin, the sin of not believing in You, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Oh, Father, as the hymn writer said, oh, to be without a Savior. Our Father, we would pray tonight that there will be no one in this meeting that would be without a Savior. That even tonight, they might, in simple faith, rest on the finished work of Your Son and know for certain that they're on their way to heaven. We would ask this in our Savior's name.